God bless you. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you so much for all that you're doing and saying in this church. Thank you for the way in which you're moving. Thank you for the way in which you're encouraging people. And I ask tonight, Lord, that your word will be an encouragement, a means of motivation. I pray, Lord, that your church will rise up. Your church will continue to make an impact on the community. Your church will move together as one. In Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says that God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. What amazing love. Do you know the greatest expression of our love for him, Jesus said, is that we keep his commandments. One of the greatest commandments that was ever given was that we should go into all the world and preach the gospel to all of creation. I want to talk tonight about engaging in effective evangelism. A man by the name of Oswald J. Smith, a Canadian pastor and author of 35 books, and a man totally committed to evangelism, said this: any church that is not seriously involved in helping to fulfill the Great Commission has forfeited its biblical right to exist. We are loaded with countless church activities, while the real work of the church, that of evangelizing and winning the lost, is almost entirely neglected. Do you know, it reminds me of the amusing poster goes around the Christian bookshops today, and animals on and captions underneath making a point. And there's one going around the Christian bookshops with a very large yawning hippopotamus. Great hefty creature, its mouth widely yawning like that. And underneath the caption is this: when all is said and done, there's a lot more said than done. And that's certainly true, isn't it, about evangelism. We can hear sermons, read books, watch videos, we can go to conferences. But at the end of the day, if evangelism isn't that highest priority of the church, evangelism isn't that thing that grips us and motivates us, that we put into action, then there's something seriously wrong. Listen to what John Wesley said. What a challenge from John Wesley. He gave this challenge to every Christian. It said this: you have nothing to do but to save souls. Therefore, spend and be spent in this work, and go not only to those that need you, but to those that need you most. It is not your business to preach so many times and to take care of this or that society, but to save as many souls as you can, to bring as many sinners as you possibly can to repentance. That was the heart of John Wesley. And I believe it's something that needs to be restored back to the church today. So as we look at engaging in effective evangelism, let me show you that four things are essential in every church and for every believer. Number one, a clear vision. Number two, a creative enthusiasm. Number three, a compelling message. And number four, a consuming motivation. Let's think first of all of the need of a clear vision. You see, if our vision is blurred, distorted, or non-existent, it'll be hard getting anywhere without stumbling or losing our way. We'll be going round and round in circles. We need to be gripped and guided by a heavenly vision. In Proverbs 29 and verse 18, it says this: where there is no vision, the people perish. Something dies within the church and within the individual where they have no vision. You see, if we have no vision, then all we see is doom and gloom. We see problems and we see difficulties. But vision lifts our eyes far beyond our circumstances, and it gives us a motivation to fulfill that great commission. In Acts 26, verse 19 to 20, the Apostle Paul says, I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. That heavenly vision for Paul started on the Damascus Road. He had an encounter with Christ that changed his life. And for you and I, that's where vision must start. We have an encounter with the Lord that so impacts us. It's not just wishful thinking, but it's something that grips our heart. It changes our values and our motivations, and it sends us out with a desire to make a difference in the lives of other people. To have a clear vision, we must see with clarity what evangelism really is. You see, it is not come in and be saved. Nowhere in the Bible do we find the come in and be saved approach to evangelism. Rather, it's go out, go forth, go into. In Psalm 126 and verse 6, it says, "He that goes forth weeping, bearing precious seed for sowing, will doubtless return, bringing with him his sheaves." In Matthew 13 and verse 3, it says, "The sower went out to sow." In Luke 14:23, "Go into the highways and into the byways." What we're talking about is that we need to be involved and not isolated. For too long, the church has been closeted in the four walls and the comfort and the security of its building. We need to be involved in the community, involved in those that are bruised and broken, those that are bound outside of the church. The Word of God commands it, the love of Christ compels it, and the need of mankind cries out for it. It was Hudson Taylor who declared, "The Great Commission is not an option to be considered, it is a command to be obeyed." Now, the practical reason why you and I need to go out is quite simply because the unconverted will not come in any significant number. Do you realize that we will see more unconverted people from all walks of life, with diverse backgrounds, ages, and needs, 2 hours outside of the church than we will in 10 years waiting for them to come in? It's a fact. Out there, 2 hours amongst people, involved and not isolated, we'll come across more than we will find coming in to the church. When we think about this, somebody once said, "We will see God on our streets when we start to relate to the people on our streets. The onus is on us to make a vital change in our thinking and our church lifestyle." In Acts 17 and verse 17, it says this, "Paul preached in the synagogue with the devout persons and in the marketplace with those that chanced to be there." Do you see those 2 levels there? With those that knew the Scriptures, acquainted with the Word of God, aware of the law, Paul taught and preached in the synagogue. That's where it should be today. In the church, where we're familiar with the Bible, in the church, where we know the Scriptures, there's that place and importance to come together for teaching. But for those that weren't familiar, he was out in the marketplace with those that chanced to be there, talking about his faith, sharing about Christ everywhere that he went. That clear vision is so important. The Holy Ghost has come to bring a holy go. And you know, for all Pentecostals, I believe it's a serious deception to think that we can walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit if we ignore the purpose for which the Holy Spirit was given in Acts 1 and verse 8. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Notice the link here. You shall receive and you shall be. That's why the Holy Spirit was given. The New Testament church experienced that being clothed with power from on high, and it sent them out to where the people were. They didn't stay in the upper room having a wonderful, glorious time, but they went out and began to declare the mighty works of God. First of all, then, we need a clear vision, something that affects, impacts our lives, that stops us being isolated and causes us to be involved. The second thing we need is a creative enthusiasm. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 22, it says, by all means win some. That there needs to be something creative as we're enthusiastic about the very thought of sharing our faith. We're talking about sanctified imagination that comes from divine revelation. Not just good ideas. I mean, people can be full of good ideas, but when God has spoken into your heart, when God has given you a creative way, the key for this community, the key to unlock God's blessing over and in this area, it's that creativity that comes from divine revelation that begins to unlock the blessing of God. Not just a good idea. You see, we need to be relevant and not ridiculous. The Bishop of London, I don't know whether you noticed it in the Daily Mail, just a few weeks ago, 23rd of January 2016, his idea, his creative thoughts about how we can be most effective in reaching out was this: reach out to Muslims by growing a beard. Well, I think it's going to take a little bit more than growing a beard to reach out and be effective to Muslims. And you know, we can be full of good and clever ideas and gimmicks, but we need to know what's on God's heart, what God is saying as to how the community is going to be reached. Someone once said that McDonald's hamburger chain has got far more imagination to reach the masses than the average Christian has to reach the lost. And they believe that's so true. You look at any McDonald's, they've got tremendous creative ideas. Wonderful ways to attract the children in. They know once they've got the children, they've got the adults. All sorts of promotions concerning toys and different products coming on in all the time. And the vision that McDonald's has caused them to spring up all over the place in every area. We've got to be those that seek God as to how we can be creative. Let me show you an example of creative enthusiasm. A lady from South Korea was extremely effective in reaching her community. She was winning people to Christ in great numbers. But one day she was rehoused to a high-rise block of flats. And if you've ever lived in a high-rise block of flats, you'll know that it can be like living in a prison. Once you shut the door and you're behind the door, you just don't see anyone. And she became so frustrated, she was not meeting anyone to reach out to her community. And so she prayed, Lord, give me a creative idea. Show me, Lord, how best to reach the people in this block of flats. And God spoke to her. And do you know what God said? God told her for 2 hours of every day, she was to ride up and down in the elevator of the block of flats there. 2 hours every day, up and down. And she did it. And you know, as she started to ride up and down 2 hours every day, she started to meet the people coming in with their children, and she got on first name terms with the children, got to know their birthdays, and she started to help people to the door with their shopping and that sort of thing. And then on a given date, she invited all of those contacts that she made round to her house to share the gospel. And she won many people to Christ through that creative imagination, that divine revelation that came to her about how to reach out to others. Do you know, today we've got food banks, we've got the idea of having a meal and a message like Alpha, we've got mums and tots and things like that. There's all sorts of different methods. Door-to-door visitation. You mention door-to-door visitation in any church and it strikes fear into the heart of every Christian. But I tell you this, there is no substitute to actually going from door to door, not just shoving something through the letterbox, but knocking on the door and speaking to the people. Now, we know that it's effective. Think about politicians come polling day. Politicians can spend millions of pounds upon wonderful adverts on TV and radio and posters and billboards and all the rest of it. But they know there is no substitute to actually going from door to door, knocking on people's houses and talking to them about their policies. Door-to-door salesmen are the same, Jehovah Witnesses particularly. Isn't it true that if we see two people coming down our path with a Bible tucked under their arm, we don't think, oh, it must be a couple from the evangelical church. Automatically we think it's the Jehovah Witnesses. Why should we leave it to the Jehovah Witnesses? Do you know, the very means of their accelerated growth is because they have a vision to go from door to door and knock on every house, speaking unashamedly about their faith. And you know, they've got the vision to actually establish Bible studies in the homes of unconverted people. Now, that's beyond our concept, isn't it? We can think about establishing Bible studies in the homes of Christians, but unconverted people, because they have that vision, they actually accomplish that aim. Bible studies in the homes of unconverted people. And there are so many being led astray because we leave it to the Jehovah Witnesses. But God is calling His church to move out, to become effective in sharing their faith. When we think about street witnessing and open-air work, I can tell you for 30 years now, twice every single month, come rain or shine, we're out in the center of Leicester. We know the fruitfulness of street witnessing, of open-air preaching. We know because we've seen people saved, backsliders restored, people with emotional problems set free. We've seen people healed. And it's a wonderful thing to be amongst people in where people are. And every one of us can be involved in some form or other of reaching others to Christ in this way. C.T. Studd, with an enthusiasm and a desire to be creative. C.T. Studd was a missionary to Africa, India, and to China. And he said this, "Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell, but I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." That's a vision to have, isn't it? Those that are bruised, broken, bound, a rescue shop for those that are... There are so many in the community that are struggling, so many not too far away from us that are bound by fears and into all manner of different things that are sending them to a lost eternity. God wants us to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. But then we need not just a clear vision or a creative enthusiasm, we need a compelling message. You see, it's no good us having some idea of what to do, and it's no good us having that enthusiasm to do it. We've got to have a message that begins to grab the attention of those that are outside the church. We need to be attractive and not awkward. Sometimes we can be very clumsy in talking about Jesus, and we feel very awkward about the prospect of sharing our faith. There's one man, very religious, legalistic, and he was wanting to talk about Christ, and he was looking around a supermarket with the view of witnessing to somebody in this local supermarket. And there was some innocent lady looking on the shelves there, minding her own business, and he happened to sort of furtively come alongside the woman there, and the woman just happened to mention, "My goodness, things are really so expensive, aren't they?" And the man replied, "Yes, madam, very expensive, but not nearly so expensive as spending eternity in hell. Are you saved?" Well, that's not terribly attractive, is it? That's a little bit awkward. There needs to be a winsomeness about us. It was Spurgeon that wrote to his students on one occasion, and Spurgeon said, "An individual who has no a friendliness about him had better be an undertaker and bury the dead, for he will never succeed in influencing the living." Do you know, if people don't like you, if people aren't impressed by you, they're not going to listen to what you've got to say. What we are speaks a lot louder than what we say. And sometimes we contradict the message by the very manner in which we share it. A compelling message that is attractive and not awkward is found in Acts 4 and verse 13, as Peter and John are speaking about their faith. It says here that the religious people, those that were trying them and trying to restrict them, they recognized that they'd been with Jesus. That's all we want people to know, isn't it? There's an attraction about Christ. There's something winsome about Jesus. And they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they recognized that they'd been with Jesus. Our lives tell a story, and we've all got a story to tell. We're living epistles. People need to be able to look at us and say, "There's the Bible on legs. You see that go by?" And there's something that begins to catch people's attention and arouse people's curiosity. We must be attractive in our communication so that it's not doom and gloom, hellfire and brimstone, dull and dreary to those that are listening to us. There was one preacher that was fairly dull in what he had to say, very grim and stern in how he presented his message. And he announced at the beginning of this message one week, he said this: "To balance out last week's 20-point sermon, this morning's message will be pointless." And you know, for some preachers it is. In some communication, the message they're communicating is absolutely pointless, because it's not coming across with an enthusiasm, a sense of friendliness and attractiveness in what people are saying. And you know, to have a compelling message, we need to have a complete gospel. Romans 15, verse 18 and 19 shows us the complete gospel. Paul says, "I have fully preached Christ, and I've won obedience from the Gentiles by word and deed and the power of signs and wonders in the Holy Spirit." Thank God for the word. We need the word. Thank God for the deed, those acts of kindness and expressions of love. But we need to know the power of signs and wonders in the Holy Spirit. We can't produce them, but we can pursue God for them. God has promised that He will confirm His word with signs following. And you know, the fact is this, that one miracle can accomplish more than 101 sermons. In Acts chapter 2, where there was that miraculous event of the Holy Spirit coming upon people and people suddenly starting to speak in other tongues, other languages of those that were gathered around, it created the environment for the gospel to be preached, and over 3,000 people were saved as a result of one sermon. In Acts chapter 3, there we have the lame man, lame from birth, healed by the power of Jesus. As a result, Over 5,000 people were converted to Christ. In Acts chapter 9, as Peter comes across Aeneas, who'd been bedridden for 8 years, there's no long-winded prayer or sermon going on here. Peter just says, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you." And all of a sudden, Aeneas got up. He was healed. And the result, the whole population of 2 villages came to Christ because of that evidence that God was there. Signs and wonders became a reality. There was a compelling message that no one could deny. And then we need a consuming motivation. Jesus said, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." That there was a fire in the heart of Jesus. That motivation that is so consuming must make us passionate and not passive. You see, motivation is one of the major struggles in the church today, particularly as far as evangelism is concerned. But when we look at the New Testament church, for them it wasn't a sense of duty, a religious obligation, being on a guilt trip, feeling that they had to talk about Christ. No, the New Testament believers, although they were faced, just like the persecuted church today, with rejection, persecution, torture, and death, nothing could slow them down, sidetrack, or silence them. They had made such an amazing discovery in Christ that their hearts were ablaze and that fire soon spread. The example of the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria, is quite extraordinary. She has an encounter with Christ. Starts off just talking about ordinary water and the thirst of Jesus, and then begins to speak about the spiritual thirst of the woman. And then Jesus moves in the dimension of the supernatural. He says, "Where is your husband?" The woman says, "I haven't got a husband." Jesus says, "You've rightly said you've not got a husband. In fact, you've got 5. And the man that you're living with is not your husband." And all of a sudden, the woman didn't feel condemned. She didn't feel crushed. She was so convicted that a consuming motivation took hold of her heart. She dropped her water jug, rushed back to Samaria, and she said, "Come see a man that told me all that ever I did." She started to witness to everyone. And it says here, concerning the woman of Samaria, that many people, in John 4, many people, verse 39, believed in Christ because of the woman's testimony, "He told me all that ever I did." You see, an encounter with Christ ignites a passion that overcomes anxiety and any apathy. Listen to what William Booth said in that great old hymn that often we sing. "To make our weak hearts strong and brave, send the fire. To live a dying world to save, send the fire today." We need the fire of the Holy Ghost. We need something to grasp our hearts and to motivate our lives so that we freely, willingly, confidently begin to talk about Jesus everywhere we go. But let me show you, just as we finish, 3 barriers that so often hinder us as we try to engage in effective evangelism. Number 1, the objection: evangelism is not my calling. I'm a Sunday school teacher, a youth worker, an administrator, worship leader. I'm a musician in the worship group. I've not been called to evangelism. Well, listen to what William Booth said to that. This great evangelist, the founder of the Salvation Army, he said this: "Not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear Christ bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their Father's house and bid their brothers and sisters, servants and masters, not to come here. Then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell him whether you feel that you're going to join heart and soul and body and circumstance in the march to publish his mercy to the whole world. Not called, not heard the call, you mean. And then there's the objection that is so common today. Our church is not ready yet to go out in evangelism. We've got to get the church right first before we evangelize. Do you know, if we wait for this, we'll be waiting till Christ returns. Waiting for the church to be perfect, the church just to be right before we evangelize. It's like asking the daft question, isn't it? When thinking about the character of the church and its communication to the lost, it's like asking the question, which of the two wings of an aeroplane are the most important, the left or the right? Well, both are vital if we're going to get anywhere, aren't they? And just so is character within the church and communication to the lost. They go hand in hand as we move out together. The reality is this: if the church does not evangelize, it will most certainly fossilize. In a similar way, do you know, some people hold back from doing anything because they say, well, I'm waiting for a word from God to say go. Do you know, we don't need to wait for a word to say go. We should be going until we hear a word saying stop. That's enough. You've shared with enough people now. Don't go any longer. The word has already been given to go. And we should be going until we hear the word stop. Jesus made that clear in John 4, verse 35. He said, do not say there are 4 months and then comes the harvest. I say to you, lift up your eyes and see. The fields are white, ready for harvest. What Jesus was saying is we don't need to think that, well, it's a future event and a future day that we've got to work towards and prepare. No, the fields are white already. We've just got to lift up our eyes above our problems and above our difficulties and begin to see the need of the community that is outside, struggling, unsure, searching, and looking for answers. The cross should be raised at the center of the marketplace as well as the steeple of the church. Jesus was not crucified in a cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves. What an opportunity this coming Easter. Thank God you're going out on a march. Thank God you're joining together with other churches, thank God for the opportunity of that witness to raise the cross of Jesus Christ in the community where it was always meant to be. Do you know, someone once calculated that if an evangelist like Billy Graham were to have a crusade meeting every night where 1,000 people were converted to Christ each evening, it would take them 120 years to see Britain converted. But if every born-again believer won just one person to Christ every year, the entire nation would be converted in less than 8 years. That's a statistical fact. And all that we need to have is that goal for one person. That's all. One person a year, every year, to see them converted to Christ. And the last objection often raised here is, I'm not qualified. I can't do it. It's not me. I've not got the experience or the qualifications. It's the pastor's job, the missionary's responsibility, the full-time worker, or the duty of the evangelist. Do you know, in New Testament Christianity, the baptism of the Holy Spirit transformed ordinary, uneducated fishermen into bold witnesses, and they spoke about what they had seen and experienced in their own life. In Acts 4, verse 20, where Peter is told here at the cost of his life, don't you dare speak about Jesus again. Peter turns around and says, I can't help but speak of what I've seen and what I know to be true. I can't help it. There was something so real, so bubbling inside of him that it just, like the Bible says, like rivers of living water started to flow out of his innermost being. Not a trickle, not a dribble, but rivers begin to flow out of us. And do you notice here that we're talking about something that each and every one of us can do? We're talking about Peter's testimony, what he had seen, what he knew to be true. And the wonderful thing about a personal testimony is quite simply this. You can come across a great intellectual, a great theologian. You can come across somebody that wants to wipe the floor with you with their clever arguments. But once you share your personal testimony, they've got no answer to that. Just like the blind man that was, or was it the lame man? No, the blind man that was healed. And they were interrogating the blind man, these Pharisees, and asking him all sorts of questions. And the blind man turned around and says, you're asking me many things that I don't know the answer to. But one thing I do know. Once I was blind, but now I see. And that personal testimony, we've all got. We can talk to our neighbors. We can talk to our unconverted friends. We can talk to those in the community there simply about what Christ has done within our own hearts and lives. Evangelism was never meant to be the peculiar hobby of a few individuals. Rather, it was meant to be the perpetual task of the whole church. That's why we read in Matthew 10 and in verse 8, Jesus says, freely you have received, now freely give. We've all received something from Jesus, and the Lord wants us to just freely give that to other people. All are responsible. All are able and all need to be involved. Let me leave you with this last scripture. It's quite a dramatic scripture, but I believe it's so relevant in what we're talking about. Joshua 3 and verse 5. Consecrate yourself to the Lord, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things. We want to see that amazing breakthrough. We want to see that amazing influx to the church of those that have been converted. We want to see that amazing awesomeness of the presence of God moving in revival power. But it starts with consecrating ourselves to the Lord. To say, here I am, wholly available. As for me, I'll serve the Lord. So in conclusion, as we consecrate ourselves to the Lord, let us pray, Lord, help me be involved and not isolated. Help me be relevant and not ridiculous. Help me be attractive and not awkward. Help me be passionate and not passive. Let us come before God and pray, Lord, let your fire, the fire of the Holy Ghost, fall upon me so that I have a clear vision, a creative enthusiasm, a compelling message, and a consuming motivation. And you know, as God begins to stir that desire, within the church. Imagine how the church can just be doubled. One person to Christ in a year. Imagine how the church can begin to grow, how it begin to outgrow this very building. How people can be touched and changed by the power of the gospel. The joy of leading others to Christ is what God wants us to experience with our own hearts and lives. Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, Lord, we thank you. And we praise you, Lord, for all the many contacts that people have in this church with unconverted people. Thank you, Lord, for friendship evangelism, for bridges that are being built, for people that are earning the right to be heard. Thank you, Lord, that seeds are being sown. Lord, we're so conscious that you've said, he that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, but he that sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Father, I pray that there might be a bountiful reaping, a great harvest that this church will experience as in simple, creative, imaginative ways they begin to sow the seed of the gospel in the lives of those that are around them. Father, would you just cause your anointing to be upon people? Would you set people free from fears and anxiousness, from insecurity? Help us all, Lord, to know that we've got a message to share with others. And Father, we pray that you'll create the opportunity so that we don't have to feel awkward and clumsy as we barge into people's lives. Lord, would you bring people across our path? Would you create that opportunity where people even ask us about our faith? Lord, even in these next few weeks, give us the joy of being able to talk about you because people have come asking what it is that we have that is so different to them. Lord, may there be fruitfulness and a great harvest known in this church, I pray. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.